From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. One of the things that I write about in the Complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, a book in which I answer questions in a very succinct fashion so that only the gem emerges. One of the entries deals with Islam, and the reason I bring that up is Islam is obviously in the news, and there are many people that are suggesting that the Quran can be put on an equal footing with the Bible. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The Quran is replete with questionable ethics, particularly when it comes to the equality of women. When you read the Bible, you find that women are completely equal to men. There is complete ontological equality. But if you read Surah 4:3, there you see Muhammad receiving a revelation from God, allowing men to marry women of their choice, 2, 3, or 4. And then ironically, in Surah 33, you have Muhammad receiving a divine sanction to marry any believing woman who dedicates her soul to the prophet if the prophet wishes to wed her. Therefore, while other men were only permitted to marry up to 4 wives, Allah allegedly provided Muhammad with a divine exception for his marriage to at least 12 women. And that included a woman he married at the tender age of 11, I might say a girl. Also troubling is the fact that the Quran allows men to beat their wives in order to return them to obedience. You see that in Surah chapter 4. And when we compare the personal morality of Muhammad in the Quran with that of Jesus in the Bible, the difference is, well, remarkable. The Quran exhorts Muhammad to ask for forgiveness for thy fault. Conversely, Christ's ethics with regard to every aspect of life, including his treatment of women, was so unimpeachable that he could rightly ask, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" Point simply being that the ethics that you find in the Bible surpass that of any religious book and demonstrate that the ethics and mores of the Bible come from an eternal lawgiver, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So while Allah means God, the real issue is not the word. The real issue is the meaning poured into the word and the revelation supposedly given by Allah, which is distinctly different from the revelation given by the God of the Bible. Again, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. One of the entries, there are entries on cults and world religions, questions that I answer in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and so much more. For those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a copy personalized to you, to a family member, or to a friend. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Sandra. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Sandra.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
Good. I first would like to just take an opportunity to tell you how grateful to God I am for you and your ministry, which has helped me tremendously. I was a Muslim up until November of 2013. And it was ministries like yours and listening to Bot Radio here in St. Louis that had that really helped me get over that threshold and just really accept Christ as my Savior. So all that being said, again, I just thank God for you so much. My question is that I am married, and at the time that I married, both my husband and I are were Muslim. I no longer study the Islamic faith, so there are obviously some differences in our beliefs, and but the one of the things that's on the forefront right now is our tithing. My husband doesn't really pay tithes, or what's referred to in Islam as zakat. It's the same thing. It's the percentage, 10%. However, I feel led to do that, and not only in my spirit, but understanding God's word that this is a requirement of ours. And I really want to do that, but at the same time, my husband doesn't understand the seriousness and what it really means, you know, that it's part of being faithful, showing God, you know, that we trust him. So I want to do this, and I want to help him understand, but I just don't think he's open to it, allowing me to pay zakat. I don't want to do it behind his back. You know, I want to be upfront about it, and I want to say, hey, look, this is what I want to do, but at the same time, I don't want to disrespect him. So I was wondering if you could give me some help on that.
Well, I think you give a lot of people help just by the way that you've articulated the question. I think so much of what you have said in the prologue to the question is important for us all to recognize. It is so true what you underscore, and that is we give so that we might learn to revere the Lord our God always. And that is a timeless principle. It is as important today as it was in Old Testament times. But it is something that we do as the training wheels to giving. I mean, the idea behind it, Sandra, is that through learning, you know, when you ride a bike, you learn with training wheels. Through learning to tithe, you learn that God owns everything. And then you can hold everything that you have with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as he sees fit. And it's not just our treasure, but it's also our time and our talent. And so what I would say to you is that what you need to do is live out the reality of your faith before your husband. Oftentimes, it's not the lips that make the biggest difference in terms of communicating the faith to your husband, because sometimes God uses circumstances and people other than yourself to reach family members. It's sometimes very, very hard to reach someone within your own family, and particularly when it's your husband, given the Islamic context. And so what I would say is that testify by your life and by your love the reality of the love that you have for Jesus Christ, and it'll become infectious. And then pray that God brings other people and circumstances into your husband's life so that he might experience the grace and peace and joy that only Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ of Scripture can bring to the human heart. And of course, prepare yourself so that if he is open to reason, that you are able to give him that reason. But I love all the things you said. Even you don't want to do it behind his back. You want to show respect, because in the Christian faith, that's what we have for one another, a mutual submission. Now, that word submission could be a loaded term, but the idea in the Scripture is a mutual giving up of our rights to one another. And in the Scripture, particularly in Ephesians chapter 5, you see that this is a mutual thing, that the husband submits to his wife as the wife submits to her husband. You give up your own rights for the other, thus demonstrating the reality of your love. And also being then a template in the real world of Christ and his church. So yeah, I think what you want to do is to put less emphasis on the legality of giving than the reality of what it leads to, and that is a consecrated life where you hold all of your life out and say, Lord, do with my life what you will. You were placed in certain circumstances that I was not placed in. you've become a believer. In some sense, you can look at yourself as pulling the cart in a different direction than your husband. So you have to navigate that with gentleness and with respect and with a great deal of wisdom.
Okay, so I totally understand what you're saying, and I am going to do that. Not so much lip service, but like you said, just show with my life, you know, what submission to God, you know, can really do for one. And I will, you know, continue to encourage him and just let him see how much I, you know, I love Jesus Christ for what he's done for us. And it is so funny that you say, you know, because I have been praying for him. And we've had some really strange things happening where people just kind of walking up and, you know, asking my husband for water, and he goes, "Oh, okay, well, here," without thinking about it, you know. And it is so strange, but it is such a beautiful thing to see, because I see what's happening. To him, it's just giving, you know, a brother some water on a hot day, but I see what God is doing for him, and I'm just so grateful. I am just so grateful.
Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for Sandra, for this divine encounter, even on the radio. Lord, thank you that her life has been transformed. Lord, I pray that you would anoint her with the wisdom of Solomon so that she might navigate a difficult circumstance, that she might be used for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. And Lord, I pray for her husband that as he sees the light that shines so brightly in Sandra, that his life too might be radically transformed. And Lord, we pray this, believing it's not by might nor by power, but by your eternal Spirit that we pray, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. Father, bless my sister. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Hank, so much. I hope that God continues to bless you just beyond measures. And I hope that the ministry just lasts forever and touch lives as it has touched mine. I thank God for you. God bless you.
God bless you, Sandra. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kent in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Kent.
How are you, sir?
I'm doing great. Thank you.
Well, I have a friend who told me just the other day that he was entering sort of a dark period more than his life ever had. And I know him to be a very strong believer, and this is just a new chapter in his life that he'd never experienced. And he said something that really kind of caught me off guard. He said, you know, I kind of, as I seek God's comfort, there's a lack of tangibility or a lack of realness in trying to get this comfort. He said, you know, I can hug my wife or, you know, something like that, or have a, you know, warm clasp of a friend and support, but feeling God's love, it's so intangible. And I just had never really heard someone say it that way, and I didn't know how to support him.
Yeah, a couple of things I would say is, one, that the very fact that you care about him makes God's love tangible, which is to say that you are the hands and feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God dwells within you richly, and therefore your light, as it were, is the light of Christ touching him in a tangible fashion. The other thing that, of course, is true for every single person that has received Jesus Christ, there's the necessity to build intimacy with Jesus Christ. It's as in a marriage relationship, the more time you spend together, the more you interact, the more intimate the relationship becomes. The less that happens, the less the intimacy. So intimacy comes through means, and that intimacy within the fellowship of Christ comes through the fellowship of believers. It comes through the Word of God. It comes through prayer. It comes through partaking in the sacraments. It is the means by which we tangibly experience Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we do. We are, as Peter says, partakers of the divine nature, which is that Christ is, in fact, our life and nature working redemptively in a sanctifying sense within us. And so we can tangibly experience Jesus Christ, our spirit communing with his spirit. And this is something, again, that takes means in order for us to recognize the effulgence of its reality.
Well, it was interesting that he said this in the context of a small men's group. And, you know, everybody kind of looked at each other, and someone did mention saying that, you know, we're all the hands and feet. You know, you've got the fellowship of us. And he said, yeah, I don't mean to insult you guys, but it's just, he goes, I don't know how to explain it. He said, it just, he used that term, the lack of tangibility. And I wondered if, you know, reading the Psalms, that maybe David even in, maybe a different way sort of points to the same idea when he was feeling separated.
Yeah, and you know, in fact, that's a brilliant observation on your part. I would say that this is particularly true with Psalm 139. That might be one of the Psalms that you point him to and ask him to meditate upon. That's where you recognize the true tangibility of the Spirit of God and the life of Christ. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers.
If you're feeling that a good number of vital signs in Western civilization are seriously declining, you're not alone. Troubling signals of a potentially dark future are increasing daily. In Oz Guinness's new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, you'll gain vital insights into the massive challenges now facing Christianity and why another Renaissance is both needed and possible today. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be right back with more. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity? Can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness notes that after a half a millennium of dominance, the West is being eclipsed in the global era. The United States, as the lead society in the West, stands on the verge of relative, if not absolute, decline. Guinness sadly but soberly concludes that much of the Christian church in both Europe and North America is in a sorry state of weakness, confusion, unfaithfulness, and cultural captivity. Is there a reasonable hope for a turnaround in the midst of these troubling trends? A resounding yes is his conclusion, as he shows why the gospel is the most powerful force in history. To receive your copy of Renaissance, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity. 1-888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Reflecting on the long history of Christianity, the great 20th century writer G.K. Chesterton once wryly noted, "At least five times the faith has to all appearances gone to the dogs. In each of these five cases, it was the dog that died." Chesterton's conclusion underscores why, from the perspective of history, any pronouncements regarding the end of Christianity are wildly premature. In his new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, prominent social critic Dr. Oz Guinness provides a penetrating analysis of why, once again, the Christian faith in the West is going to the dogs. He also provides inspiration and reasons for hope that a powerful renewal is still possible. To receive your copy of Renaissance, as our appreciation for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's return to our phone callers. Next up is John. He's a Canadian listener listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. First of all, I want to thank you because I called you up a while ago and asked about my son who had cancer, and I asked a bunch of questions, and I told you I was really pretty upset with God.
Mm.
But, you know, my son said that it is what it is, and I needed to look inside myself and really find out who I'm actually upset with.
Mm.
And I come to the terms that I'm actually not upset with God because I did blame God. And, you know, I prayed and I said to God, I said, give me his cancer. I will take it on my shoulder. Jesus died for our sins. Why can't I die for my son?
Hmm.
But you know what? It doesn't work that way. Now, my question I want to know is, now that he's gone, where is he? Is he cognizant? Does he know who he is? Will he still know who we are? Does he know that he's there?
Absolutely, yeah. I mean, in eternity, we're not going to have less knowledge. We're going to have more knowledge. We're not going to see things less clearly, but rather see things more clearly. And your hope and solace could be very much given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 16, where a man dies named Lazarus, and
right,
and the angels carry him to Abraham's bosom or paradise, which is a way of saying that the angels take him to the presence of God. And there he is comforted. There he enjoys the presence of God. And there he is with the great cloud of witnesses who have gone on before. And they are experiencing the Lord and experiencing one another, and they are looking forward to something great and momentous, which is the time that the last trump sounds and Jesus Christ himself descends. And as it were, at that time, everything changes in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, because then we're resurrected. So your son will be resurrected again. The body that died will be the body that is restored. Now, that body is not going to be perishable. It's now going to be imperishable. It's not going to be mortal. It will now be immortal. It won't be corruptible. It will be incorruptible. So he will change. He will undergo a metamorphosis, very much like the caterpillar. When the caterpillar dies, it is certainly the same physically, but when it resurrects, it's different organizationally. It now has a proboscis instead of the digestive system it had before. It now has eyes that can distinguish far more than light and dark. They have a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds even our own. So it's a tremendous transformation that takes place, and that's what he's looking forward to, and he's looking forward to be reunited with you as well. That's something that he longs for, and your relationship in eternity will be something that even exceeded your relationship on earth. And I got to tell you, I'm very touched by what you said. It is absolutely moving. I didn't know if I could get the first few words out of my mouth after you said it because I was a bit emotional. You know, when you think about wanting to take on the maladies or the sickness of your son so that you might die instead of him, that is the genuine expression of the love of a father.
But I prayed earnestly. I prayed every night. I said, God, give it to me. What do you want from me? You know what? I'm 65 years old, Hank. I've been through the ringer. I've lived my life. You know, my son just started to get his feet, you know, wet. And I would have, you know, in fact, I would die for anyone in my family. But, you know, but I want to read you something that after he passed away, they gave me a letter that he had wrote to me and his mother, and I didn't know that he did this. And so, if you don't mind, it's not very long, but I want you to hear this. This is from a kid who had cancer for 3.5 years, who suffered so much. Dear mother and father, I know this is going to be hard for you to read because I'm no longer with you anymore, and even though I cannot imagine what you're going through, you will be okay. There are a few things which I would like you to know. First, let me say how understanding and strong you both have been during this terrible war with cancer we have fought. Neither of you have ever shown how hard things must have really been. And when peace returns to your hearts, use it to keep the family together as should always be. I would like to thank you both for what you have done for me personally. Nothing has been too much, and I have appreciated this to the fullest, even if I have been unable to show it. You have given me a life filled with love, support, and friendship. I have been lucky enough to see eye to eye with you both on many things. Please never feel that I have had a hard life. I have had wonderful, one full of love and compassion, and I'm grateful to both of you for giving me that. I'm happy and at peace. Our greatest happiness does not depend on the condition of life in which chance has placed us, but is always the result of understanding that there are things that we cannot change. So keep a warm heart, love and forgive. Life is too precious for hate. So please remember that I have been happy and loved, and know that I have loved you so very much, and that every time you think of me, I am thinking of you.
Hallelujah.
I know.
That is just beautiful. I wish you could have let...
I don't know how he did this. He did his whole funeral. He planned his whole funeral. He wrote all the things. He wrote letters to every one of the family members, and he wrote letters for his son and daughter to read at the funeral.
That's glorious.
You know, but I know I don't want to keep you too long, Hank. What I do want, and I want to thank you, too, for sending that fellow over to see me when I had asked for someone to talk to. He was such a great man who knows the Bible and also helped me and made my heart feel, you know, with a peace somewhat, you know.
Oh, I'm so happy. Bless you, my friend.
Okay. Thank you so much, Hank.
Oh, wow. That's this is called Peace in the Midst of Life Storms, and I know John has blessed a lot of people by what he just shared. Let's go back to the phone lines now and talk to Eric. He's listening in North Carolina on the web. Hi, Eric.
Thank you for your program. I wonder if you would answer the question about whether or not, in fact, faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit and explain that for us.
Well, you know, I think that I would want to start with grace. You know, it is God's grace. So we are saved by God's grace alone through faith alone on account of our Lord Jesus Christ alone. So the grace of God is such that we have the opportunity to respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And we do that through faith. Faith is not a work, but faith is where we are now trusting in Jesus Christ alone for everlasting life. It's more than just knowledge. It's even more than agreement that the knowledge we have is correct. It means that we now are depending on Jesus Christ. And so through faith in Jesus Christ alone, we have everlasting life. And that faith, biblically, is not a blind faith. It is faith in irrefutable facts. So Paul says, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And then he goes through a litany of what we have faith in, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was indeed alive. And those proofs absolutely transformed the lives not only of the disciples from scared and scattered, but the Apostle Paul, who says he was the least of the apostles, but nonetheless, he was what he was by the grace of God. So it is the grace of God that allows us to exercise faith in God.
Okay. When we receive that gift, does it change us from the natural man to another state?
Absolutely, yeah. I mean, there's a transformation that takes place such that we are now partakers of the divine nature. So we have, in fact, the living God within us, transforming us as His Spirit and our spirit are united. This partaking in the divine nature means that we have a new life within. It is not merely a changed life in terms of how we conduct our life, but it is an exchanged life in the fact that the living Lord now is living within us and living His life through us. And so we can say, I no longer live, but it is Christ that lives within me. I've been crucified. One of the great joys I've had over the last 10 years is spending time with persecuted Christians in various places around the world. And when I see persecuted Christians, I'm always humbled, because so many of them have touched me deeply, because the grace of God has allowed them to exercise faith in Jesus Christ to an extent that oftentimes in Western spheres we haven't had an opportunity to do, where they literally recognize the reality of Christ such that they can survive all the indignities that one human being can foist upon another because they've died to self and are living for Christ.
When we witness to non-believers, how do we describe the event of receiving grace?
Well, this is what happens. The grace of God produces in the life of those who respond to that grace, produces a change, which is a recognition of the full extent of our sin, a willingness to repent of that sin and then to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, which is to say that we not only receive Jesus Christ as a gift for the future, but a reality in the present, so that there's an interconnectedness between the life of Christ and the life of our own. So to an unbeliever, there has to be the recognition of sin, the need for repentance, and the reception of the one in whom we can bridge the chasm between our unrighteousness and the holiness of a God. And that is not just for time, but most certainly is also for eternity. I have to leave it at that. We are coming up to a station break. One of the realities of the Christian faith is that we need to be built up in the faith, and one of the resources to do that is Christianity on Trial, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. A must read. It is exciting. Get your copy for your gift at equip.org. Be right back.
Most serious students of world history would identify the Renaissance as a key cultural movement that spanned the period from the 14th to the 17th century. Many astute observers of the West today would concur that a sweeping Renaissance is exactly what is needed now. In his new book, Renaissance: The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Oz Guinness surveys the great challenges facing the West today and why a Renaissance is urgently needed. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Western cultural elites have disregarded God for more than two centuries, but now, in the early 21st century, Dr. Oz Guinness concludes that their movement from disregard to desecration to decadence is going mainstream, and the United States is only the lead society among those close to the tipping point. Is there genuine hope for societal redemption in the midst of growing decadence? In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Peer out into the night sky on a crystal clear evening. Chances are you can see about 3,000 stars, a mere drop in the celestial ocean, because astronomers confirm that the real number of stars in the heavens is on the order of 100 sextillion. If you could hitch a ride on a beam of light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 100,000 years just to cross our Milky Way galaxy. To cross the universe, it would take you 93 billion years. Does the vastness and orderliness of the cosmos count as evidence for God? Learn what one of America's leading trial lawyers says in Christianity on Trial. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Growing numbers of people are persuaded that the best days of the Christian faith are behind us and that our descent into a new dark age is gaining momentum. Is there a genuine hope for societal redemption and renewal in the midst of these troubling times? In his new book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. The Christian faith has transformed entire cultures and civilizations, and Christians may yet change the world again if we answer the call to a new Christian Renaissance. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. One of the books that I've become infatuated with is Renaissance, written by my friend Oz Guinness. He's a prophetic voice to our generation. The subtitle of the book, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times. And in this book, he talks about our Augustinian moment. Another way of saying that is our Daniel moment. Think for a moment about Rome, the eternal city. The civilization was so revered by the American founders, and yet it is reduced to the ash heap of history. That empire once strode through its own epic of history like a colossus. And when we recognize that, we realize afresh that while civilizations ebb and flow, not even the gates of hell can prevail against the church. So we are not, as Christians, trying to advance a civilization. What we are seeking to advance is the kingdom of God, a kingdom that cannot but succeed. 12 disciples transform the face of history. And that transforming power is what must be understood again today. It's crucial. Why? Because we're called to be the sanctified makers of history, Daniels, if you will, in our own generation, fearless, led by the Spirit of Almighty God, to be catalytic in an awakening that is genuinely global in perspective. If you've ever thought about the fact that right now we can have a global transformation, mass media, technology makes this possible, very much like a common language in the Roman road did during the Roman epic of time. And Oz Guinness, again, a prophetic voice, is calling us to seize the moment. If you've never read Oz Guinness, I got to tell you, one of the finest speakers, orators, but perhaps preeminent in his writing. He is absolutely intoxicating as a writer. And he's the absolute real deal as well. Renaissance, the book available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You simply cannot do without it. This book now I've read 3 times, and I'm planning to read it again. It's like many of his classics. They're C.S. Lewis-like. They're profound, they're witty, they're poignant, they're memorable. He knows how to turn a phrase. Just great writing. But this from a prophetic voice, unlike few that we've had in our generation. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Teresa. She's listening in Houston, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Teresa.
Hello.
Hi.
I just want to thank you for your broadcast. You seem to always have the answer. So I have a question regarding women's hair.
Uh-huh.
I have heard several times, and I've read through several scriptures. There's one particular verse in particular where it talks about the woman should not have her hair cut because of the angels, or the submission on her head for her husband. So I'd like you to elaborate a little bit on that for me.
Yeah, well, first of all, as you are probably well aware from a historical perspective, there are many in biblical times that had long hair, and it was not considered an abomination in any sense whatsoever. So the Greek here rendered long hair can be transliterated into the English quite aptly as adorning the hair. In other words, the point here is that there should never be a muddling of the sexes, that the definition of the sexes should not ever be confused, and the hair was what reflected femininity as opposed to masculinity. But the idea here then is further augmented by this notion of the angels. Angels, from a biblical perspective, and this is somewhat of a theological deduction based on the scriptures, but they have a high view of spiritual authority, and they are offended when spiritual authority is breached. And that's why it's so apropos within the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the reason is angels are not fallen and thus are more sensitive than we are to to these spiritual verities and to the reality of authority rightly placed and rightly delineated within the context of the body of Christ. So I think that's why Paul is mentioning those two things within the context of his didactic epistle here.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you for that.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Jonathan, Kansas City, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, Hank. Nice to talk to you again. I guess my question was, I know that the devil can do nothing having not granted first authority from God. All authority comes from the Lord. However, it does talk about Jesus handing over people in the New Testament for they will not blaspheme. What does Scripture say about the authority that Satan can be given?
Well, you know, Satan biblically is a lion on a leash, the length of which is determined by our Lord. So ultimately, I mean, if you look at the book of Job, I always find it interesting when you read Job chapter 2, where the angels come to present themselves before the Lord and Satan comes also. And then Job becomes the centerpiece of the discussion. Have you considered my servant Job? There is none on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil and maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. And then Satan retorts, well, skin for skin, a man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Satan can work through means, but he is, as I say, a lion on a leash. I mean, it is by only the prerogative of God. Or he can inhabit people that give over their will and faculties to him and therefore become agents for him in a physical world.
Okay. That is wonderful, Hank, and I appreciate the help and your spiritual guidance, and thank you so much, and I'll pray for you and everyone who's listening, and thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Before Paul launches into the covering that protects us from the devil's schemes, he first emphasizes the fact that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Spiritual warfare, therefore, is waged against invisible beings that personify the extremities of evil, and their weapons are spiritual, they're not physical. So again, they can't bite us physically, they can't violate us sexually, they can't cause us to levitate, but they can tempt us to cheat, to steal, to lie, and therefore it is crucial that we put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand. Again, the book that I referenced is a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect Us from Evil, and it is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy online at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. By the way, for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Next up, Daniel, listening in Texas, Bot Radio. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank, how are you, sir?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Pretty good. God bless your ministry. Thank you for all you do. I'm glad I finally get to talk to you.
It's nice.
I have a couple questions. First and foremost, Calvinism. What is a Calvinist, sir? I'm just moved down to Texas, and a pastor was trying to explain it to me, and I'm not quite sure how to grasp it. Can you help me out with that?
Yeah, here's something that might help you out even more than a soundbite from me. We did an article in the Christian Research Journal between a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist, and there in the journal, the Calvinist provides his view of hard determinism as communicated from his perspective in the Bible, and then you have the rebuttal side from the non-Calvinist, and the great thing about getting the article or the debate in writing is that you can test what is being said in light of Scripture. But, you know, my friend Oz Guinness says something about this that I think that is apropos. He says that few controversies among Christians are as fruitless as the perennial debate over God's sovereignty and human significance. God is sovereign and humans are significant. And history shows equally plainly that human reason cannot explain both truths. And those who try to do so almost always end up emphasizing one truth to the exclusion of the other, one side measuring on divine sovereignty, the other on human significance. And I don't think that one should ever be given to the exclusion of the other, reason being both are preeminent in Scripture. God is sovereign and we are significant. Our actions matter. What we do counts. And therefore, our choices are not fatalistically determined. Our choices are real choices made in real time every single day, and they have real eternal significance. But if you will hang on, I can send those articles out to you. I think that they are the best way of dealing with the subject matter in a way that you can kind of ruminate on them and get the ideas down and why they're either biblical or not biblical.
That'd be great. I appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And as we close out the broadcast today, I want to mention once again Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, by my friend Oz Guinness. He is a poignant writer. He is one of the best writers I've ever run across. His books I read over and over again and keep being edified and blessed and equipped by reading his books. And this book is no exception. I love what he says about God's sovereignty and human significance. He says that history shows plainly that human reason cannot fully explain both truths. And those who try to do that almost always emphasize one truth to the exclusion of the other, majoring on divine sovereignty, or on the other hand, majoring on human significance. He shows the significance of both from a biblical perspective in this book, and that's just one of the nuggets or gems that can be gleaned from Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Get your copy online at equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness notes that after a half a millennium of dominance, the West is being eclipsed in the global era. The United States, as the lead society in the West, stands on the verge of relative, if not absolute, decline. Guinness sadly but soberly concludes that much of the Christian church in both Europe and North America is in a sorry state of weakness, confusion, unfaithfulness, and cultural captivity. Is there a reasonable hope for a turnaround in the midst of these troubling trends? A resounding yes is his conclusion, as he shows why the gospel is the most powerful force in history. To receive your copy of Renaissance, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Is it more reasonable to believe that a God exists than not? Is it plausible that such a God would choose to create and communicate with humanity?
can we trust the alleged eyewitness testimony to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? In Christianity on Trial, one of America's top trial lawyers, Mark Lanier, brings a penetrating legal eye to examine the plausibility of the Christian faith. Explaining the rules that courts follow, he interrogates witnesses from throughout history to explore whether it makes sense to accept the Christian worldview or not. Ultimately, we must all honestly weigh the evidence and choose what is worthy of belief. To receive your copy of Christianity on Trial as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.